Turn together with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, we'll begin reading this morning with verse 19. Luke 16, reading beginning with verse 19. Let us hear together the word of the Lord today. There was a rich man, here we go again with that money thing, who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, They do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the word of the Lord today. We are thankful for it. You realize, of course, that you could prove almost anything by a sloppy interpretation of Scripture, right? You've probably encountered some of those before. I mean, you could prove that hating mothers is the way to get into the kingdom of God. Forget all this forgiveness and repentance bit. Just hate your mom. You say, what on earth are you talking about? Just turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 14. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, we're told the great crowds were accompanying him, and he turned to them and he said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and let me just pause here and point out, notice it doesn't say anything about hating husbands. Yes, and even his own life, you cannot be my disciple. So go out there and hate, folks. It's the way to follow Jesus. I mean, you could prove almost anything by misinterpreting and handling Scripture sloppily. Back in the mid-1800s, people on both sides of the slavery issue, they were using, probably no surprise to you, the Bible to prove their point. There were those who were saying, as part of the abolitionist group, you know, this is not of God that anyone should be enslaved to another. And that whole argument was made biblically. In other parts of the country, there were evangelists that traveled from plantation to plantations that held big revival services in order to instruct the slaves that God has created you to be a slave, and your responsibility is to obey your master, and if you don't do that, you're going to go to hell. It's amazing. You can prove almost anything by being kind of sloppy with the Scriptures. Now this whole section of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and the way in which they understand life, the way in which they interpret life. And one of the ways that they interpreted life, and I suppose it's one of the ways that many still interpret life today, is that you can tell a person that God loves versus a person that God doesn't care for very much simply by looking at their bank account. If they have a lot of money, then God is blessing them. If they're always healthy, then God is blessing them. If they never have any problems in their life, then God is blessing them. And if Well, you probably get the picture. If you're not doing so well financially, if you're having trouble paying the bills, if you're sick, if you're all of these other things in life and experiencing troubles, then that means God just doesn't like you. Now you say, why on earth would anybody listen to that? Listen, this kind of mentality even survives in our day, and if you flip through on some of the TV stations, that's what they preach. You can prove almost anything by misinterpreting Scripture. So part of what Jesus is doing throughout this whole section of Luke, you know, the whole section of Luke in chapter 15 and now into chapter 16, he's dealing with some of the preconceptions, some of the things that the Pharisees think, and he's working some corrective measures here. One of the ways he does that is by sharing this parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now remember, the people who are there, they're coming with a preconception. If you're rich, God has blessed you. If you're poor, God doesn't like you. Even though we don't find that in Scripture, I mean, in Scripture we find there are a lot of rich people that God has blessed greatly. There are a lot of poor people that God has blessed greatly. It's not about how much you've got in your bank account. But Jesus gives him this story, and he really sets this guy up, the rich man, as being extremely rich. He would be the Warren Buffett of the ancient Near East. This is a guy who lives in a great big house. This is a guy who has a lot of servants. This is a guy who has gold-plated chariots. This is a guy who has a 30-bedroom home and has servants and all kinds of stuff and all the food and everything, and he dresses himself in the royal purple. He is set. Now, as the Pharisees are hearing this parable, immediately they're thinking, God likes this guy. God's blessing this guy. Everything he has received is God's approval upon his life. Very simplistic way of understanding life, but the way they would understand. And one of the keys that we can see here of understanding exactly how rich the man is this little line that is in the parable about the bread that is falling off of his table that Lazarus wished that he could eat. Now, you say there's two ways to interpret that, of course. One would be this guy is a really sloppy eater. Okay, and that could be possible. I mean, you know, I don't know. But probably more than likely was that in this day, one of the signs of true wealth, one of the signs of really having it all, was you didn't use things like, you know, your shirt to wipe your hands off on. Some of you moms wish that your kids would get that. Some of you wives wish your husbands would get that. And you didn't use like a linen napkin to wipe your hands on. If you were really, really wealthy, you would have your baker make special loaves of bread for cleaning your hands. That's how rich you were. It wasn't there to be eaten. It was there to clean your hands and to fall all over the table and the floor. It would be kind of like people today who maybe start fires with stacks of $100 bills. You got money to burn, baby. Are you starting to get that picture? On the opposite side of this picture, just sitting right outside of his gate, is a man by the name of Lazarus who is covered in sores. He's sick. He's so poor that he wishes that he could eat what this guy has cleaned his hands with. Not exactly the most appetizing food in the world. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that I would be wanting that. The dogs are the only medical treatment that he gets, and as they come and they lick his sores. The juxtaposition that is here is so clear to see. You have extremely rich versus extremely poor. You have this juxtaposition as while the rich man was feasting, Lazarus was fasting. While the rich man was dressed in the finest clothing, Lazarus was dressed in rags. Are you starting to get the picture? And Jesus says they both died. And Lazarus has taken to Abraham's side, the old King James language, into Abraham's bosom. Just kind of comfort. And the rich man went to Hades. And you can almost see the Pharisees in the crowd raising their hand and saying, whoa, Jesus, you got it wrong. You got it backwards. You meant to say that the rich man went to Abraham's side and that Lazarus went to Hades. You know, that's the way it works. Rich people go one place, poor people go another place. We don't want to be mingling with those kinds of people. And Jesus says, no, I didn't get it wrong. You, don't you just hate it when this happens? You are the ones that are getting it wrong. It's not about your money. It's not about the external amount of success that you've had in life. Those things are very difficult interpreters. Those things are very difficult ways in which to interpret the events of your life. It's about your relationship with God. You've had it wrong all along. It's a sobering moment, isn't it? It's a sobering moment to sit in that place and to realize that you have invested your life in a philosophy. You have invested your life in a thought process. You've invested your life in what you truly believe is real, to finally discover at the moment of truth that everything you thought was all messed up. Can you imagine what it was like? I mean, put yourself, I know that you don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, but put yourself in the rich man's shoes. Well, I say you don't want to do that. I mean, you know, if you could do that now, and I could do that now. Okay. Put yourself in the rich man's shoes as he's in torment in Hades, in a moment of truth, where he thought he had the world all figured out. And he looks and he sees Lazarus being comforted by Abraham, and he realizes everything he thought and everything he believed just wasn't true. And there's not a do-over. There's not a, oh, I get it now. And he says to Abraham, can't you cut me a deal? I'm rich like you. And Abraham says, too late. Now, I'll be honest with you, that bothers a lot of contemporary Christians. As a matter of fact, people are twisting and manipulating themselves theologically, trying to figure out how on earth can we make hell not real. Maybe it is, a lot of contemporary theologians are saying, maybe it is that what really happens is that after a person dies that haven't been obedient to God, that haven't lived in right relationship with God, maybe what happens is they're just annihilated and they are no more. Now, if I were to take a vote, I think you would say, I like that idea. I like that idea. Only problem is, it's not what Scripture says. There are those who are saying, well, what really happens is that in that moment of truth, after a person dies that haven't given their life to God, what God's going to do is He's going to spend eternity just reaching out to those folks and saying, don't you really want to come to heaven? Don't you really want out of hell? Don't you really want out of torment? I'll give you one more chance. And if I were to have you raise your hands, I would say you probably like that idea. I like that idea. You know why? Because I know folks who have died and didn't know Christ. And that breaks my heart. But do you hear what Abraham says? At this point, it's too late. Now, I think that says a couple things to us, and I'm just going to hit the first one just quickly and breeze on by. If we believe that God's Word is true, folks, we need to quit worrying about if we offend folks that we love. And we need to make sure that they know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to beat around the bush. We just need to say, I need, because I love you, I need to tell you the truth. Okay, I think that's one thing that it says. And you know that, and I know that, and I want to just kind of breeze right on by that. It's the second thing that intrigues me that's happening in this passage. Turn back again. I'm throwing you for a loop today because I'm making you pull your Bibles back out again. The rich man says, well, if it's too late for me, would you at least do something for my brothers? I don't want them to come to this place. And he comes up with a pretty good idea. Could you send Lazarus back from the dead? My brothers know that Lazarus died. If he comes springing back from the dead, hey, listen, they're hard-headed, but they'll pay attention to that. Wouldn't you? Notice what Abraham says. Verse 29. Well, let's go back up to 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Well, that's not quite enough, is it? They've got the word. Let them listen to that. They've got teachers. Let them listen to them. They've got preachers. Are you kidding me? Preachers are the best you can do? They can't even keep people awake. Much less convince them of truth. But notice what Abraham says. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Do you hear that? Now I'm going to do a little interpretive work with you. This is what I believe. I believe that there is an anointing that is upon the Word of God. Hebrews says that the Word of God is alive. It is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it will pierce to the division of heart and soul. Let me interpret that for you. That means the Word of God gets into a person's heart and speaks truth, even when nothing else will get to them. Now, the context of that is, in Hebrews chapter 4, what's going on there is that the writer to the Hebrews has said, you have this whole history of Israel thing where they were following God in the wilderness and they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and God would move them along, and manna would rain down from heaven and water would come from the rock, and God completely took care of them, and they were in the desert for 40 years wandering, and their shoes and their clothing never wore out. I mean, God's presence was all over the place with these people. Seas are parting, water's coming out of rocks, quail and manna are falling from heaven every day. I mean, God's presence is there, and yet the people weren't obedient to God. And what the writer to the Hebrews says is that we have even a more powerful witness in our lives. You mean more powerful than following around a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night? It's what the Word says. The Word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces through the heart in ways that lightning and clouds and pillars and fire and everything else can. It's what Abraham said to the rich man. There is an anointing on Moses. There is anointing on the prophets. There is anointing on the Word of God that is more powerful than a person coming back from the dead. God just makes it more powerful in our lives when the Word is spoken, when the Word is read, when the Word is proclaimed. Let me have you turn with me to another passage, 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. This is the same truth that's coming to bear yet again. Verse 16. Peter is saying, okay, I want you to know that what I'm giving to you isn't just something that I dreamed up one night when I had some bad food or pizza or something too late and couldn't sleep. He's saying we did not follow cleverly designed myths. We didn't follow stuff that we had just made up or that other people had just made up that sounded good. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just something we heard about, hey, that sounds pretty good and I think I can make a living selling this. It's not that. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw this with our own eyes. Now, He's going to go back and He's going to talk about the transfiguration. Remember that story where Jesus and Peter was one of the ones that was there when Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah are sent and the voice from heaven is there? Verse 17, this is what He's talking about. He said, For when He, meaning Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That's in Matthew 17 at the transfiguration. He says, when that happened, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. Now, that'll change your life. You see people glowing. You see a couple of dead guys show up. You hear voices from heaven. I mean, isn't it time at that point to get your life straightened out in the way that God wants you to do? Okay, I got it. Hear ya. Got the message. Notice what Peter says. But we have something more sure. More sure than what? More sure than voices from heaven? More sure than Moses and Elijah? I mean, I can't imagine what it would do to our faith if God decided to send Moses and Elijah for a few Sundays. You know, they're up here and they're glowing. And they're saying, hey, God sent me here to tell you something. We would be listening. Even if we had a cold, we would be here. We'd want to know what that was all about because that's powerful. That's what Peter's saying. We've got something more powerful than that. Notice what it is. The prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in dark places till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. This stuff... Folks just didn't make this up. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let me do a little connection here for you. I think you've already done it in your own minds. The rich man is saying, could you send somebody back from the dead to talk to my family, because they would listen to that. Abraham says, no, let me tell you something that's more powerful than that. It's the Word of God. Hebrews, let me tell you something that's more powerful than this cloud and this fire and manna raining down from heaven and water coming from rocks and seas parting. Voices and thunder and lightning. It's the Word of God. 2 Peter. Let me tell you something that's even more powerful than voices booming from heaven. Dead people coming and shining and coming to life and being right there in front of you, and you can see it and you can experience it. Let me tell you something that's more powerful than that. It's the prophetic Word of God. And this is what Abraham says. There will come a day in everyone's life where that truth will be crystal clear. Where there will be no arguments. Where no one will say, well, I know the Word of God says, but. Well, I know what God said, but you know... Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but you know, I don't think that's really what God means. There will come a day, Abraham says, where that will be crystal clear to everyone who's ever lived. To put it in the language of Paul, there will come a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you understand what that means? That means there will be people like Adolf Hitler who get down on their knees and they bow their head and they are before God and they will say, I get it now. You are Lord, not me. Every person that has ever lived will get that one day. Truth that comes to us in this parable is, I just hope that day isn't too late. Do you hear what I'm saying? It doesn't even matter what I'm saying. Do you hear what the Word of God is saying? There'll come a day where people just don't argue with God anymore. There'll come a day where we won't sit around and debate. Well, what did God really mean? Seems pretty plain to me what God really means. There'll come a day where everybody will just be in full agreement. This is truth. This is right. This is the way it is. I just hope that day isn't too late. Because there's something very, very powerful that happens in our lives. More powerful, according to the witness of Scripture, than any other witness we could be given. The truth of the revealed Word of God as the Holy Spirit applies that to our heart. To accept, to embrace, and to live under its authority. This morning, in just a couple of minutes, I want us to sing a song of response. And I'm thinking in a couple of different directions here this morning. There may be some folks who are here today that you've never submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You can hang with some of what God says, but still kind of debating on some other stuff. I don't want that moment of truth for you to come too late. And it just may be that God is revealing something very significant to you today. And you may be saying, you know what? I do have to give my life to Christ. There may be kind of another direction, though, for some of us. We really have given our hearts to Christ. But we're still engaged in this kind of cosmic, divine, arm wrestling thing. Kind of crazy, I know. We're trying to debate God about a couple of issues. Yeah, I hear what you say, but, you know, kind of as culture changes and as times change and as we evolve and I think we need to discuss a few things that are in here. Listen, let me tell you what. There will come a moment, I believe the Word of God is true, there will come a moment where we will all say, God was 100% completely right, and when I disagreed with Him, I was the one that was wrong. Amen? And it just may be that God is just speaking in the way that God does. You know this area of your life where you keep arguing with me? Where you keep dismissing what my Word says? Don't keep playing that game. Go ahead now and accept that my Word is truth and that you're just wrong because I am Lord of everything. So I want us to have an opportunity this morning that if God is speaking to your heart, maybe you've never given your heart to Christ before, but God is saying, hey, today's the day before it's too late. Or maybe it's just an issue in your life where you're kind of struggling with it. And maybe you just want to say before God and His covenant people, God, I don't understand why, but I know You're right. And I'll walk in faith to that. Here's the profound thing to me. If we could change places in this life with either the rich man or Lazarus, hey, who's kidding who? Who wants to be poor and living out on the streets and having dogs lick you? We'd want to be the rich man. But if we had to trade places with one or the other in eternity, we all want to be Lazarus. Amen? Heavenly Father, we pray in a couple of directions today. For many of us, we're praying right now for some folks that we love deeply. Maybe it's a mom and a dad. Maybe it's a brother, a sister, a child. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's friends. Lord, we pray for some folks that don't know You, who live their life in this fantasy world that everything's okay because it's working according to their preconceived notions. Father, right now today, we pray for Your truth from Your Word to speak to their hearts in a powerfully anointed way. Father, we pray that it will speak to them before it's too late. I suppose the other direction that we pray in is just as serious. But Lord, there are so many folks that, for whatever reason, they're spending their lives in significant ways contrary to Your Word. And we know that one day they're going to understand that it was so destructive, so hurtful, not what You had intended for them. I guess we're praying for ourselves at this point, Father. The prayers of David, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. The word from the Sermon on the Mount about taking the log out of your own eye before you start worrying about the specks in others. We recognize that we're the easiest people to deceive. That there are portions of Scripture we just kind of like to skip over because we don't like what it says. Lord, I pray that You would just give us a sense of revelation today. A sense in a moment of truth. That Your Word is truth. Whether it's what we think or not. And when there's disagreement between me and You, You're the one that's right, not me. And so we will walk in obedience. And in that beautiful language of Hebrews chapter 4, we will enter Your rest by living in obedience to Your truth. Lord, that's a big area to swallow because there is so much of Your Word, of the ways in which You are speaking to us. But would You grant us the grace to stop the destruction in our lives and the destruction that we're having on other people's lives and simply live in Your truth. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I invite you now to receive God's blessing upon your heart and life. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.